Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
There we go. Goodness. Double clicked it. So it is good to be with you. Good to worship with you. Good to gather. If I don't know you, my name is Caleb. I'm the pastor here and super excited for the next few days. It is Palm Sunday as we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem ultimately to lay down his life for you and I. And that's what we celebrate today. We commemorate. We try to balance that as we really look to see what Christ is actually has he done for you and I. And so as Pastor Noble shared this morning, join with us as we really focus on Friday of what Christ has done for us, through us. If you live north of here, head up to Goodrich. If you live south of here, head to Waterford. We'll see you there. It's a just a great, great night. We've got a great schedule planned ultimately to worship Jesus. And so that is our hope. And then Saturday, super excited for our trunk or, it's not trunk or treat, egg hunt. I'll get it right. I apologize. You know, when your brain is moving something else, it always helps. I was going to, as of this morning, we have 2,922 kids registered at our 9 locations. And so super excited. Here in Holly, we have 442. But Holly is always notorious for late registrations. So we expect like 100 a day. And so hoping to get somewhere between 800 to 1,000 kids to walk onto this property with their parents and grandparents to what? Not drop eggs and throw candy at them. Yeah, we're going to do some of that. But we're hoping to that the gospel penetrates homes, families, marriages, and transforms, because that's why we do it. As I shared last week on video, it's the gospel opportunities that we're looking for. And so hopefully you partner with us on that. And then as well as Easter Sunday, celebrate with us the greatest day in the history of the world. A day that changed everything, where Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and gave us this thing called hope. Not a maybe, not a uncertain, not a maybe coin flip. No, a confidence knowing that we can find hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we are super excited for that and hope to celebrate and see you at one of those or all three of the events next weekend. So we're going to finish our Jonah series this morning. So if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, I'm going to ask you to flip to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4 this morning as we wrap up the series. I don't know about you, but I have loved preaching through, talking through, reading through this book of Jonah. It's been so applicable in our lives. I had a conversation with somebody like, why are we in Jonah coming up to Easter? And that same person said, I understand why we're in Jonah coming up to Easter. It is so perfect and relevant for our lives as we live as vessels, as representatives of Christ, as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but also as we look with, and we're going to land here this morning, compassion at the world around us, as we see people lost, broken in their sin, and not feeling ourselves as self-righteous or judgmental of or looking as if, hey, I've got it all together. You don't. No, it's going, wow, the grace of God is good. A few weeks ago, I introed the series, really, as the book of Jonah thematically is not about a big fish or even Jonah or the Ninevites. It's a clear example of God's grace and mercy to peoples, Nineveh, as well as Jonah, who didn't deserve it. And God, in his great love, compassionate care, endless love, and we're going to get to there in just a few minutes. But that theme where God's perfect love for a hard-hearted, self-righteous, bitter prophet called Jonah. And so let's read Jonah 4, 1 through 11, and we'll unpack that this morning. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Same question. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Also, much cattle. God, we come to you this morning. We praise you. We love you. We adore you. We worship you in song and sermon. God, we are so grateful for your love and your grace and compassion in our lives. God, thank you for your patience. God, I know I need it every single day. God, this morning as we open your word, we know it is living and active. It brings power and authority as we preached and proclaimed last week. But God, this morning, I ask that you speak through it. God, as we read it, study it, seek to understand it, we ask for wisdom and discernment. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to clearly convince us of our need for you, your plan, your purpose, your grace, your mercy. God, may we leave this place with compassion. Compassion for those that don't know you. Compassion for one another. Compassion that ultimately comes from Christ. God, that is my prayer as we preach this morning. God, we love you. We honor you. We glorify you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Have you ever thrown a fit? Okay, all right, good. I'm glad you found that funny. I do think adults throw fits. Sadly, would like to admit this. I'm a professional fit thrower. Patience, God is still working on patience with me. And so when I have to exude patience, I come to a crux in the road that will I throw a fit or have patience? And sadly, I throw more fits than I would like to admit. Sometimes they're outward. Sometimes they're inward. Sometimes we see ourselves as more important, or our plan, our timing, and our opinion. And so what we do is we say, you know what? I want it my way. I want it how I want it, when I want it, and that's how I want it, right? The old classic Burger King commercial, my way. I have a five-year-old who has learned to throw a fit from her dad. So she is a fit thrower. My wife and I were talking about this week. A few months ago, we were driving home from here, and I sadly like to grab Wendy's at White Lake Road in Dixie more than I would admit. And so I have one of the car keychains that you get a small kid's Frosty, and so I have one of those. And so we do that often. And so I like to do that. And so we were heading home one day, and my five-year-old in the back seat said, "Dad, can we stop at Wendy's?" We were not going to stop at Wendy's. I don't know why. I couldn't tell you the details. I just said, "No, we're not going to stop at Wendy's." And all of a sudden, we got ourselves a five-year-old fit in the back seat. I'll never forget what she said. "Dad, I haven't had a Frosty in years." I don't know if she was four or five. "I haven't had a Frosty in years." So we now drive by Wendy's and said, "I haven't had a Frosty in years." You're 4 years old. You've only lived years. But it became so dramatic. So I have to have it. And that's what we do as human beings, right? We look at a five-year-old and we can, that's what a fit looks like. But the reality is, when things don't go our way, when it doesn't make sense or the plan doesn't work how we want it exactly, we are professionals at throwing fits. And in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah throws himself a fit. He really does. He gets mad at God, and we're going to discuss this. He gets angry because God does something that he does not want. God does shows grace to someone he doesn't want them to receive grace. In verse 1, it says, but it displeased. What displeased? Well, in chapter 3, the last verse, verse 10, when God saw what they did, this is God seeing the repentance of the hearts of the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way. God relented. He showed grace, mercy of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so this, God showing mercy, God showing grace, God seeing someone's repentance, angered Jonah. The language used here is a great displeasure. That displeasure is a word used like that it's evil, calamity. It was a great disaster that Jonah was emphasizing. God, you are supposed to do something, and yet you did not do it. So Jonah became angry. Burning anger, inflamed. He became furious. He saw himself as a righteous anger, but the reality of it, he was not righteous in his anger. He was sinful in his anger. And Jonah wasn't angry at the Ninevites. Jonah wasn't angry at the Jews or the Israelites. Who was Jonah angry at? He was angry at God. He was angry at God because Jonah had told God what he was going to do. God, you are supposed to do this. And yet, he did not do what Jonah wanted him to do. So Jonah became angry. See, Jonah wanted God's punishment. Jonah wanted God's wrath on his enemy, the Ninevites. A few weeks ago, I explained, these are the most hated people. This is a not just a simple rivalry. This is an enemy relationship where they would take one another. They would murder and they would kill. They would do all these horrific things to one another. And so it wasn't just simply, hey, this is my neighbor, this is my neighbor. No, no, no. These are my most hated people. God, you punish them. Or better yet, God, you're supposed to punish them. I'm not pointing at you guys, by the way, all right? These people. See, Jonah forgot one thing. God is a forgiver of sins, big and small. I read this week and I thought, wow, what a powerful statement. It said, you can safely assume that you have created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all of the same people you do. I'm going to read that again because it is heavy. You see, the reality is Jonah had a mask. Jonah had an idea of what God should do, what God should be, what God ultimately, you know what? God, these are my hated people. God, now punish them. When? I'm going to read this again. You can safely assume you have created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. So Jonah threw a fit. He really threw a fit. This won't do, God. God, I don't understand this plan. I don't understand this purpose. Even Jonah was convinced. He had a good reason to be angry. And so this bitterness turned to malice, as Ephesians 4 describes it, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. It began to churn in him. And then we begin to see Jonah's response. Jonah 2 through 4. Before I read it, I read this week, I thought I found it super interesting. Verse 5 references Jonah leaving the city. And so Jonah is in Nineveh. And I never thought about this before, but the first 5 verses of chapter 4, Jonah is in Nineveh. He's surrounded by Assyrians. And one author I read gave this idea that Jonah, using the verbiage he uses, he is spewing this aloud. And so people can hear this prayer. People can hear his fit. People around him, these Ninevites who have been saved, or he had just preached to. Yeah, pastors throw fits as well, but that's what's happening here, prophet. And so he's throwing an outward fit. People are hearing him. I was telling Pastor Noble prior to preaching, I was like, "I, my imagery here is he's walking around and he's pointing at people going, wow, that person deserves to go to hell. That person deserves the judgment of God. Wow, God, are you serious? You're going to save this person? Really? That's the imagery I view. But that's what Jonah describes in the next few verses. As he publicly walks around this city, almost... and this is a heavy statement, condemning God for his grace. God, how dare you show them grace? They did not deserve it. See in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. What's happening here? He's saying, God, I knew your attributes. God, I knew that you'd be graceful. God, I knew that you show love. I knew that you'd show mercy. I knew that you'd show compassion, and I didn't want it. I didn't want him to have it. That's my enemy. I hate them. They deserve to die and go to hell. I want them to experience the judgment that they deserve. That's the heartbeat here. I know that's heavy this morning, but this is the reality of the passage. That's what Jonah is doing. That's what his fit is. I read one commentator that said, Jonah said, God, I knew that you were going to do this. See, he uses these 5 great attributes of God where he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love and compassion, and flip them on God. See, when we get together, we sing or we preach or we're studying, we're like, man, I'm so grateful for God's mercy. I'm so grateful for God's grace. I'm so grateful for God's love. I'm so grateful for that God is slow to anger. He's patient with me. I'm so grateful for God's compassion. But what Jonah is using is saying, yeah, I knew that these things were God, but I did not want them for that person. They didn't deserve it. Man, what a self-righteous, judgmental heart, a hardened heart. See, these attributes are used to show praise to God. Exodus chapter 34, the children of Israel and Moses were the Lord had passed before them. And this is Moses saying, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the attributes Moses is receiving, the Ten Commandments. The psalmist in Psalm 103, 8 through 10, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. But God, I don't like those attributes when you use them to someone who doesn't Ooh, deserve them. But that's what's happening here. And Jonah's response, he does this twice in the passage and does it multiple other times throughout the book, where he begs God to take his life. He says, God, I want to die. I don't want to be here anymore. You're showing grace. You're showing mercy. If you're going to be a God like that, I don't want to be here. I meant to deal with this a couple weeks ago, and I didn't. And so I want to deal with this right now, where Jonah is speaking into the idea of suicide. I want to take my own life. The beauty of this is God is a God that is raw and authentic and can receive that. He never corrects him on that. I wish he would. Like, how dare you? Don't say those words. I've given you value. I've created. No, God is patient. And so maybe you've felt those feelings in a moment. Maybe you're sitting here today or you're joining us online feeling those feelings and emotions today. You know what? I can say to you, I love you, but more importantly, God loves you even in this direct moment. And God is real and authentic. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And God is not, oh, I'm disconnected. I don't care what they're feeling. No, he is compassionate to your feeling right now. I love that picture. But God responds to Jonah with a question. Do you do well to be angry? He asks it again later in chapter 4. Simply that question is, does your anger do any good? Is it causing good? Or are you throwing a fit? It's like a parent, hey, you know what? I'm glad you're feeling this, but guess what? You're just wasting your time. You're punching air. You're yelling at the sky. You're yelling at construction workers because the cones are up again, right? That's just me, not you. Okay, all right. But that's the reality. Does it do any good? See, we understand this as the full complexity of scriptures. As God's ways are not our ways, as Isaiah 55 says. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But Jonah had just come to the completion in chapter 3 and in chapter 2. Salvation belonged to the Lord. But the reality of it, he didn't obviously believe it. He believed salvation belonged to himself. God, I'm going to be your mouthpiece. I'll tell you who you should save. I'll tell you what, that's some pride. But yet we do that constantly. Brings new meaning to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, where it tells us to love our enemy and pray for those who do bad against you, which is describing this exact enemy. Now begin to put the people that have done poorly to you, an ex-spouse, a parent that has hurt you, a grandparent, a neighbor, someone who stole from you. Somebody has manipulated you. Somebody's done these awful atrocities to you. And now begin to go, wow, God, my call is to ask for mercy for them as well as for myself. That's a heavy prayer. If we're all honest in the room, that's something I don't want to do more than I probably should. Like, oh, all right, God. Like, if you want to show them a little mercy, but maybe hit him on the head too, right? That's what's happening here. Jonah is angry with God because he showed compassion and mercy to someone who he didn't believe belonged in salvation. So Jonah throws a fit. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. See what's happening here is God begins to use an illustration. I love that, where God is patient. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to show you how dumb you're. No, God doesn't say that. God's going to show you how clear and concise what's happening, all right? God's going to do this, and this is what happens. The Lord God appointed a plant, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. That word discomfort is the same word used in verse 1. Same word, which simply means this evil, this atrocity, this calamity, this difficulty. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Think about this. Jonah has now exited the city. He's found himself at a nice hill outside of the city. He's built himself a little, they call it, and ESV says booth. It's basically just a little shed or cover out of some wood and some plants. And so he's sat himself down on a hill. All right, this is not in the scriptures, but this is in my head. He's got a bag of popcorn waiting for the judgment of God. All right, God, let's see it. I threw my fit. I know you show them grace and mercy, but guess what? They deserve judgment. I'm waiting for it. They deserve it. Do you know the sins that they've done? Do you know the things that they've said? Do you know the people they've killed? Do you know what they've said about you, God? And so he found himself sitting in a little booth, waiting for the judgment of God. And so it's hot. There's a sunshine. And so God sends a plant to cover up Jonah. So he became glad. Okay, I'm in the shade. But verse 7, when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and so it withered. I love this because we see the sovereignty and the power of God so clear. God directed a fish. Yep. God directed a worm. Yep, God directed a man. We see God's plan and sovereignty and power and authority all throughout all four chapters of Jonah. And so this worm came and killed the plant. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Now God's directing the sun. And he's directing this wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. Here it is again. He heads into another bout of depression, struggle, suicide claims. God, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. He saw no purpose. He saw no meaning. All right, God, just take my life. So God uses an illustration here. And then the last three verses of Jonah, we see the heart of God, his explanation of this illustration, and ultimately the culmination of this book. We don't know historically who wrote the book of Jonah. I like to think Jonah wrote it, as he would describe some of these moments from a fish. He's writing through the inspired Holy Spirit to guide, but we don't know that as a fact. But I think we're given some insights, some understanding, some heartbeats of Jonah. So I like to read this as almost Jonah's a book of repentance, or Jonah's explanation of experiences with God. But the last three verses, 9, 10, 11, we ultimately see God's compassion and care, not only for Jonah, but for the Ninevites. But God said to Jonah, here it is, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He just adds plant. Are you doing any good? And he said, yes. Notice he didn't say about that the Ninevites. Didn't say that about the Ninevites. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. That word pity is compassion. You have compassion for that plant. That word compassion simply means to suffer with or feel one's sorrows with them. The beauty of this is God is inviting Jonah to not only be his mouthpiece, his ambassador, his representative for the lost city of Nineveh, this great city described. 120,000 people are saved in one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. Jonah is able to see this, yet he could not have compassion or pity for them. Why? His bitterness was destroying him. His bitterness was eating through him. That's what happens with bitterness with us. It not only affects our inside, but it affects our outside. Our outward countenance changes as we're bitter with those around us. When we're bitter, we have no compassion and care for others. It eats us up and it affects every relationship, every interaction. And yet God has called us to be compassionate. I think of the servant in Matthew chapter 18 who's been forgiven of so much, but is unable to forgive someone of such a small debt. Matthew 18, as Jesus describes, he literally chokes the other servant. Give me what I deserve. Give me what you owe me. You see, this bitterness, this anger, this self-righteousness that I've got it all together and everyone else is all jacked up, messed up. God, give them what they deserve. I'll tell you this, my friend, today. I don't want what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve because guess what? I'm no different than the Ninevites. As described in verse 11, they don't know their right hand from their left. What's that describing? They know nothing of God. They're broken. Sin has distorted every view, perspective. I have a friend, and I've shared this before. He talks about sin making us stupid. We're so blinded. And the reality is, Jonah was more blinded than the Ninevites. He was more blinded by his sin, his anger, his bitterness. He wanted them to experience the wrath of God. I'll tell you this, even more, he wanted them to be damned to hell. For eternity. That is not the heartbeat of us as Christians, or it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be the heartbeat. We should be walking around seeing people broken, lost in sin, driving down the road and feeling a heart of compassion, not a heart of superiority, not a heart of I've got it all together. No, we're driving down the road feeling broken for people who are lost without Jesus Christ and feel inspired, filled with compassion to share the love of Jesus. That's the heartbeat of the church. As we glorify God by how we love one another. See, throughout the Bible, God poses questions in order to reorient our sins or our brains to go, okay, what's happening and going on? As a great teacher, I found it interesting. This is a great fun fact. Two books in the Old Testament end with a question, Nahum and Jonah. And God ends this letter or ends this book with a question. Should I not pity Nineveh? Is there no value in their souls? You see, the reality is we can be mixed up as Christians. We can be mixed up just like Jonah, where we see ourselves as more superior, as more put together. I've not committed the atrocities, the sins, the brokenness of that they have. Or you know what? They have voted for another candidate than me. I'm better. They're worse. Or you know what? They have done this or that. You see, the reality is what happens. We create these superiorities or these values of sins. Like, I've not committed a value 10 sin. I've only committed a value 2 sin. God, I deserve your grace more. The reality is once I've broken one part of the law, I've broken all parts of the law. And the punishment for that is death. Separation from God. But yet we sit here as a church. I stand here as a preacher that has felt the compassion of God more than I've ever deserved. You sit here as someone that's been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, believe that he came, died on a cross, rose again, that we're going to celebrate Easter with hope and confidence, knowing that Christ is who he says he is, that has done what he said he did, and that he will return to get his children. I stand here filled with hope on that. But that only comes from the compassion that God saw me in my brokenness, as Romans says, is while I was yet a sinner, While I was yet lost, while I was yet an opponent, an enemy of God, God saw me and his heart was broken for me, and to send Jesus to die on the cross for me and for you. That's the compassion of God. Yet in our self-righteousness, we love to pick. You deserve the love. You deserve it. You don't. You've done this. Then you know what? Hell's for you. That's okay. Heaven's for me. Nope. But that's what happens. That's what's happening here in Jonah chapter 4. See, as we look and understand the greatest compassion ever exuded was Jesus Christ. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the broken, sinful structure system. That's you and I. That he sent Jesus to die. For he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. So that you and I could be saved, that we could be transformed by the compassion and the care of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, we see compassion. Excuse me, Luke chapter 19, wrong passage. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday commemorates the last really 7 days of Christ's earthly ministry. He would obviously resurrect and spend more days on this earth, but Palm Sunday is recorded in the Gospels as Jesus entering into Jerusalem. People taking their coats off and grabbing palm branches and waving them. These followers of Jesus, because they assumed that he was coming to make his kingdom here. When the reality is all they were doing is ushering him in so they could lay down his life for you and I, for them. For the very soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Luke chapter 19 records this Palm Sunday event. As Jesus is entering in the city, they're waving the branches, and the political and the religious crowd is telling them to, hey, stop. And Jesus said, hey, if they stop, the rocks are going to cry out, which is really, really cool. Again, the sovereignty and the power of God. But Jesus makes his way in. It's recorded. Luke records it. And when he gets to these mounts, Mount of Olives, which is just a hill or a mountain structure around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built up on a plateau. And so there's hills around it. And then there's valley. It's called the Valley of Kidron around Jerusalem. So Jesus makes his way to some point on the Mount of Olives, which is crazy that he will again return on that same spot. He looks on Jerusalem, as Luke chapter 19 said, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. We see the compassion of Jesus right there. The compassion. You know what he could have done? Come to this and gone, man, that's a messed up place. Woo, a lot of sinners there. I don't, you know, there'll be a few of them receive me. The rest are gonna go to hell. No, he didn't say that. He came to it and saw a broken system, broken structure, and was filled with compassion and wept. Isn't that the heartbeat of what we should be as the church? You see, we are in this world. We're not of this world. That is not our identity. Our identity, our value is found in Jesus Christ. We can walk around and live in this world and go, man, this place is really messed up, which it is. But it can do one of the two things. It can fill us with bitterness and anger and self-righteousness as Jonah did, or it can fill us with compassion for our neighbor. It can fill us with love and care says, you know what? I want to see that person transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. I'll do anything. As Paul said in Romans, I'd go to hell if all of the Jews would come to know Jesus Christ. That's how much compassion he had. He literally did. I'll be separated from God for eternity. That's why he wanted to see people saved. That's how much passion, that's how much compassion he had. But yet we as Christians, we as families, we play on these sports teams, we work in these jobs, we drive down the road, and we almost become self-righteous, like, how dare they deal with that? How dare they struggle with that? Man, that's a sinner. You know what? I'm glad I'm better than them. Whoa. But by the grace of God, I'd be right where they're at. That's the compassion, the love of God. May we be reminded of that. May we be corrected of that. If our heart has been embittered towards an enemy, may we pray that they would receive the very grace of God, that God would do a great work and a care for them. Something that, you know what, it's hard to pray. I'm not saying that, hey, no problem, it's easy, just pray that. No, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. See someone entangled, enslaved by sin. God, I want to see them experience the freedom and the grace of God. Yeah, they might have done some hard things to me, but I'm so grateful for your grace. Heard a preacher one time say, you know what, Christians should be the greatest grace givers in all the world. Why? Because we've experienced the greatest grace in all the world. Yet we find ourselves embittered, anger. I got it. They're messed up. They'll get what they deserve. Can I say this to you? I'm thankful I'm not getting what I deserve. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was blinded, darkened by sin, God showed me grace, God showed me mercy. See, God saw me in my sin. He saw you in your sin, had compassion, and made a way to salvation through Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you this morning? God, we come to you this morning. We praise you. We love you. We adore you. We glorify you. God, you are good. God, I know there are many people in this room joining us online dealing with things, some calamity, some evil that they've experienced in their life that's embittered them, that's hardened them. God, I pray for a softening. May their heart be filled with compassion. May they show forgiveness and grace, just as you've called us to do that. God, as hard as that is, we need you to help us with that through the gift of your Holy Spirit as you guide us, convict our hearts. God, may we live in this broken world not as thinking ourselves as superior, not as ones that have got it all together, yet we live with, experience the very grace of God, and people around us can see that we've experienced the grace of God, that we've been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, that we've repented of our sins. God, thank you. God, thank you for your love, your unrelenting love. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your passion. And thank you for your compassion in my life. God, I pray that. I pray that over the town of Holly. I pray that over the county of Oakland County. I pray that for the state of Michigan, the United States, the world. God, I pray that. God, that the church stand up to be filled with compassion and care, because you are compassionate for the lost. God, may we be empowered, equipped to be ambassadors, representatives of you, not hardened by the brokenness around us, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, God, to love and care, to shine those attributes to the world around us, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family, teammates, the students around in our schools, our universities. God, every person we encounter, God, that's my prayer for us this morning. God, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for what you're doing and what you've done. God, thank you for your compassion. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.